Lord, we praise you, we glorify you, because you do reign supreme. You are Lord of all, and we only love you because you first loved us. Thank you that we can praise and honor you each week together and be glorified, Lord, as we continue to do that. Open up our eyes to see wonderful things in your word and be glorified in our understanding and in our living them out as a result. We pray in your name. Amen. You may be seated. It's a pleasure to be able to share God's word with you this morning. As you saw the students come up earlier, it can be intimidating to come up on the platform, so they want to stay as far back as possible, and even more intimidating to bring God's word and to share God's word with you. This morning we're going to be looking at 2 Samuel 7. So if you have your Bible, please open up to that. If you need a Bible, there are people coming down the aisles. Go ahead and raise your hand and they can give you one to use this morning or to take home with you if you need to. 2 Samuel chapter 7. If I had to pick 10 of the most important passages in all of the Old Testament, 10 of the most important chapters out of the, I think there's 929 chapters in the Old Testament, this would be one of the 10. This is a significant passage for us, not only as we look at the life of David. We've been looking at this series, After God's Own Heart, the life of David, and not only as we look at his life, but also as we look at the whole scope of Scripture from Old Testament to New Testament. This passage connects us from the start of the Old Testament through all the way into the New Testament to Jesus Christ. So we're going to be looking at that and what some people call salvation history, God's salvation throughout time, pointing to the person of Jesus Christ. And as we're looking at it, we're going to be looking at God's promised plan of love. And really here, as we see David is pretty much at the pinnacle of his reign. And it's pretty much the pinnacle of the nation of Israel. So much has happened to them that brought them to this place, and this is kind of the height of the nation. And at this time, David has this thought. Look with me, first of all, verses 1 through 3 of 2 Samuel chapter 7. It says, "Now when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, 'See now, I dwell in the house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent.' And Nathan said to the king, 'Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you.'" David was settled in Jerusalem. If you think back to David's life, David was a shepherd. In fact, when Samuel came to the house of Jesse, the seven oldest brothers were at the house, but David was still out in the field somewhere, and they had to go call him after Samuel looked through all seven and said, "No, this is not the next king." They had to bring David in. And David killed Goliath, and David played his harp for Saul, and then Saul wanted to kill him. And God rejected Saul and chose David, but David was still on the run for years and years and years until Saul finally died. But even then, David reigned in Hebron, and then finally they conquered Jerusalem. And then last week, if you remember, if you were here, they brought the ark to Jerusalem. So now the ark is in Jerusalem. God is being worshipped there. David is there. David has rest from all his enemies that the passage has talked about. There's no more enemies from Saul. There's no more enemies from outside. The shepherd boy who was once tending a flock is now tending a nation. And God has brought his promised plan that was given to Joshua as Moses led them out of the land, and Joshua led them out of the land into the promised land. It's finally fulfilled. They are there, they are reigning, and they are at peace with all the nations around them. So David's request wasn't a bad request. David looked around and said, "I have a home, everything is settled here, but God is still being worshipped in a tent." This tent was 40, 50 years old or more, and they had been taking it from place to place, packing it up and moving, kind of like a church that doesn't have a church building, always packing up every week and moving. So they continued to move this, and David thought, "I shouldn't have this great house and God still be worshipped in this kind of dirty old tent that's been around for a long time." So David's request was good, and Nathan thought this request was good. So Nathan, at first blush, said, "Go ahead and do what is on your heart." But then David waited, and Nathan went home, and during the evening, God spoke to Nathan. Verse 4 through 7 says this. But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan. Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I've been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I've moved, with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? So David consults Nathan, and Nathan goes back and hears this voice from God, and God says to him, I haven't asked for a house. I don't need you to do this for me. And in fact, God says, I'm going to choose the person and the time and the place for my house to be built. So he's not rebuking David, but he's saying, you might have a plan, but I have a different plan than you have. God is going to determine the plan, because God's ways are beyond ours. Isaiah says this, Isaiah 55:8, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. And often we think we know what God's going to do next, so we take a step ahead of him and say, God, I know you're going to do this, so I'm going to help you out, and I'm going to do this for you. But that's not God's way. God's way is often beyond us. Often we don't understand what God is doing. One person has said, God's doing 10,000 things in every one thing that he's doing. And we can't comprehend the mind of God. And it's not really a main point of this passage, but I think there's a principle here. And let me try to explain it. The principle is we don't serve God. God serves us. Because we often think we need to do things for God, that God has some deficiency that we need to make up. But Scripture says that God isn't deficient in any ways. Psalm 50, verses 10 through 12 said this, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in a field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and all its fullness is mine. Everything God created is his. And he doesn't need us to give things to him like he's deficient. Paul said this in his sermon to the wise leaders of his day in Acts 17, verses 24 and 25. He said, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything else. We don't serve God, God serves us. David is thinking there, I need to do this for God. And God says, no, you don't need to do this for me. I want to do something for you. Think about it this way. There's two ways you can think about serving. Think about the comparison to how you serve an employer versus how you might serve a doctor. Many of us work for an employer, and our job is to do our job description. And we need to follow those descriptions and fulfill that job description. Often we work a little bit more than we need to. We did a little bit more than we need to in order to please our employer and in order to provide for him things he can't do on his own. That's how we serve an employer. But how we serve a doctor is different. We don't go to a doctor saying, doctor, I want to do things for you. We go to the doctor and say, God, doctor, I need you to do things for me. I'm sick. I'm deficient in some way. I need you to help me. So we go to that doctor and we follow his instructions, we take his advice, we take the medicine that he prescribes for us, or we practice the regime he has for us to exercise or whatever it might be for us to get better. And so we serve that doctor by following his instructions, and we trust that his instructions are good and that they are the best thing for us. And that's how we serve God as Christians. We serve God by reading his instructions right here in his word. We serve God by seeking counsel from others who know God better. That's why David consulted with Nathan. And Nathan came back later and said, no, this is what God wants to do for you. And we follow God, or we serve God, in the obedience of faith. Paul uses that phrase twice in the book of Romans, the obedience of faith. We obey God by trusting that his plans for us and his directions for us and his promises for us are the best thing for us. And so we need to follow them so that through that obedience of faith, of trusting him, he will do what he promises to do. God always has a plan. It's not always our plan. So we need to let him direct, and we need to follow. Secondly, I think this passage teaches us that God's promise plan exceeds anything we can imagine. God's promise plan exceeds anything we can imagine. Look at verses 8 through 11. Nathan continues to hear from God, and God says to him in verse 8, "Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones on the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly, from the time I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies." So God's saying to David, I'm the Lord. I chose you as a lowly shepherd, and I brought you to this place. And I have been with you the whole time. God's presence had been with him throughout his whole time that he was chosen to be king. And God says, I'm going to make your name great. You're going to be the greatest king of Israel. You're going to be remembered as the greatest king of Israel. I'm going to give a place for Israel where they're going to be settled. And I'm going to provide the nation rest from their enemies. God's promise plan, even back to Abraham, is being fulfilled in the life of David, where God said that through you all the nations will be blessed. That plan is being fulfilled in the life of David. So he has plans for David even in his lifetime, but even more so, as he says in verses 11 through 17, he has plans for David beyond his lifetime. Look at the second half of verse 11 and on. "Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." In accordance with all these words and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. So God turns the tables. He says, you wanted to build me a house? No, I'm going to build you a house. You wanted to build me a temple, a building house, but God says, I'm going to build you a house, a dynasty that's going to last forever. When you die from your seed or from your offspring, I will raise up a king. And that king that we know as we continue to read through Samuel and Kings and Chronicles is Solomon. Solomon would be the one who would follow him. The Lord would establish his dynasty, the Davidic dynasty, through Solomon, and then Solomon would build the Lord's temple. God was going to have a special father and son relationship with Solomon. And when Solomon sinned, he would discipline him, but he wouldn't turn his love away from Solomon as he did from Saul. God would continue the dynasty of David on and on and on. And he says, your kingdom and your house will last forever and ever. Now we can see that most of this applies to Solomon, but when it talks about forever and ever and ever, there's more that we can't understand, more in the future that they didn't necessarily see, and we see now through Jesus Christ. I kind of understand it in this way, as you look at the kind of the prophetic horizon. We lived in Northern California for 13 years at the northern end of the Sacramento Valley. So there are mountains on three sides of us. Never lived near mountains before, grew up in the topographically challenged area of the Midwest here, where it's fairly flat. And so when you're driving to mountains, you see peaks, and you don't know how close those peaks are to one another. But the closer you get to them, you see that the lower peak in front is a long distance from the next peak, and even a longer distance from the next peak. So there's a great distance between those peaks, but you don't see it until you get to them. It's the same way with prophecy and scripture. Often prophecy like this one here has near fulfillment and far fulfillment, and there's a great distance between those two fulfillments. And we see in this passage that much of it applies to Solomon and his children after him, But even more so, it's pointing towards Jesus, who is the supreme and ultimate fulfillment of God, all God is telling here to David. Let's look at a couple passages in the Bible to confirm that. First of all, turn over to Psalm 89. Joel read from Psalm 89 the first few verses as our worship service started. Psalm 89 talks about this promise after David has passed away, years and years later. Psalm 89, verses 1 through 4 says this: I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I said, steadfast love will be built up forever. In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness. You have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David my servant, I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. So here we see in this passage that God is confirming that love even after David is gone and Solomon is gone. He's still continuing his steadfast love to his people. Isaiah picks it up in Isaiah 55, verse 3. In this great chapter in Isaiah 55, Isaiah says this, Isaiah 55, 3, incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live. I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. So he's saying there as well, this promise was made to David, but it continues for God's people. Even after there aren't people on the throne related to David, even after the kingdom has been divided, God is going to still continue this promise to his people. And it continues on in the New Testament. Turn over to Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, we see the angel Gabriel talking to Mary. And the angel Gabriel quotes from this passage as well in Luke chapter 1, verses 32 and 33. He says to Mary, he, talking about Jesus, her baby, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So even though in Matthew and in Luke the genealogies are a little bit boring, they make a connection for us from David to Christ. And what we're seeing here is this all is pointing not just to David, not just to Solomon, but to Jesus himself and to us as well. One more passage over in Acts chapter 13, verses 32 through 34. Paul, as he's preaching in Antioch, he again hearkens back to these passages in the Old Testament. Paul says in Acts 13, 32, and we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as it also was written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. So he's saying there, because Jesus is raised from the dead, we see that he is that king, that fulfillment of what was promised in 2 Samuel 7 to David. Jesus is that fulfillment, and because of that, it comes to us. So the promises to Abraham, promises to David, the fulfillment in Jesus, that all applies to us. God establishes his name and his fame with David. And he raises up David and he establishes that kingdom and he brings about Solomon, not just for the people in that time period, but to bring us to Jesus and to point towards Jesus. David and Solomon after him were great kings, but Jesus is the King of Kings and Jesus is the Lord of Lords and Jesus will last forever. And because of that, we receive those promises as well. Think about it this way. God says, I'm going to establish your seed, your descendant, and he's going to build me a temple. God did that in Jesus. Jesus is his seed, and Jesus builds the temple, not a building, but he gives us the Holy Spirit who dwells in our hearts. And so the temple is in us as Christians because of this promise to David. And the temple is in us corporately as a church because we follow him. So Jesus has done that through the Holy Spirit for us. The promise was for a special father and son relationship. Jesus is that ultimate Son of God. And there's that special relationship there. And Jesus has taken all of our sins upon himself. And so God disciplined Jesus not because Jesus sinned, but because we've sinned. And we receive the benefit of the forgiveness that comes to us through Jesus and God's love because of this promise to David. So from Abraham to David to Christ, we're getting that benefit. So this passage speaks to us, and we'll see that here in just a minute as we go on through 2 Samuel 7. So turn back there to 2 Samuel 7. We'll look at verses 18 through 29, where he says there that our response begins with humility. David responds in humility to what God has told him. And he says here in verses 18 through 21, "Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, 'Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. And this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God. And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God. Because of your promise, according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it.'" So David goes into the tabernacle, and he sits down on the floor in front of the ark. And he talks to God and says, "God, this is amazing. Why did you choose to do this for me? I wanted to build you a house, but you've shown your love to me and said, I'm going to make you a house. And Lord, I thank you for that." And David says here in verse 19, "This is instruction for mankind." What David is saying is, this is instruction for us today. God is teaching us through what Nathan said by the word of God to David. This is instruction for us because we are receiving the benefits of what he told him here. And David also says, "Because of your promise," in verse 21, "and according to your own heart." This is God's heart, to give to us more, give to us exceeding abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think. We think, "Oh, I'm going to do something for God," but God says, "No, I'm going to do even greater things for you and through you because of Jesus Christ." One of the passages I love the most, Romans 8:32, says this: "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" Jesus is the greatest and the most difficult gift God could have given to us. If he can give us Jesus, everything else is icing on the cake, and he's going to do even more for us. And these promises in 2 Samuel 7 point to that, and they point to us as well. God has a gracious heart for his people. David goes on in verse 22, "Therefore you are great, O Lord God. There is none like you, and there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people, Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be his people, making himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods. And you established for yourself your people to be your people forever. And you, O Lord, became their God." So David thanks God, and then he praises God, looking back at the history of Israel and all the things that he did for them, taking them out of Egypt, bringing them into the promised land, and establishing this nation. And he's pointing forward, and he's saying, through Christ, we have this same blessing as well. And then he finishes in verses 25 through 29, and he prays for us. Not by name, not knowing who we are, but David prays for us. He says this: "And now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, and do as you have spoken. And your name will be magnified forever, saying, 'The Lord of hosts is God over Israel.' And the house of your servant David will be established forever. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, 'I will build you a house.' Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord, you are God. Your words are true, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever." So David is saying, "God, you've made this promise. Continue it. Continue it, even though he didn't know his name, continue it to Jesus Christ. And continue it to all the people who acknowledge you and Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Because we're not part of his kingdom. We're not Christians until we acknowledge him as king. God's kingdom isn't a place. God's kingdom is where he reigns. And he only reigns in the heart of people who trust him and who follow him. And this promise is only for you and only for me if I am trusting Jesus as my Lord and Savior, as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So these promises given through Nathan to David are for us as well. And they're for the people who heard them first, maybe the people who were in the divided kingdom or people who were in exile in Babylon. They're wondering, what happened to God's people? He promised that we'd continue, but he's taken us away to this nation. And we're slaves. And they look back at these passages and say, no, God has made this promise, and this promise will continue forever. We don't know how it's going to happen, but God will continue this promise. And this promise is for us as well, if we're part of that kingdom. This promise plan continues. I was reading a devotional this morning, and the passage at the start of the devotional is a great passage to close with. It's in Luke chapter 12, verse 32. Jesus says this, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." God gives us the kingdom through Jesus Christ. God makes us part of his rule and his reign, and his kingdom will last forever. And so through David, through Nathan, through 2 Samuel 7, the promises made there are promises to us as well, as we trust him by faith and as we let him rule and reign in our hearts. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you for this chapter, and thank you for the truth of it, Father. The grace and mercy that you show to David is amazing. And we know, as David prayed, that he was just amazed at what you promised to him. But Lord, help us to be amazed as well, because you have made those same promises to us through Jesus Christ. Reign in our hearts, cause us to continue now to worship you and exalt you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Lord, be glorified in our lives. We ask in your name. Amen.